May we read together, first of all, from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 4. To the book of Psalms, Psalm number 34. To the New Testament, the epistle of James, chapter 4. And verse 8. May the Lord bless these words to our heart. In this final session of ministry, I would like to talk to you, my brethren and sisters, about the nearness of God. The nearness of God. By the time many of you leave this building this evening, I reckon that you will have spent probably around 25 hours or so in the last 3 days, including this one, in the contemplation of these words, to a greater or less degree, I am alive forevermore. But after this evening, there comes tomorrow. And the day after, and the day after that, as time stretches out before us, one thing will remain: the truth of these words. I am the Lord Jehovah, living forevermore. But our conscious awareness of the fact may dim. And that is why, ere we part today, we want to think about this. We talked last evening to some extent of Christian faith. To talk about Christian faith, it could be merely to underline the fact that our committal from the moment of conversion is to one whom, having not seen, we love, in whom, though now we see him not, yet believing we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. That having been said, there are two ways of living our Christian lives. We may live them with an acknowledgement of a living God of the far distances, way out beyond the horizon. Or we may live with the consciousness of a God who is near, right at our elbow. And at once, of course, We are very facile at placing the theologians and the academics as the people who have God away out there. But of course, we have him near at hand. Have we? In one of the most moving passages in the Old Testament, Joseph has just revealed himself to his brethren, and to calm their terrified confusion, he indicated that the hand of God had been in everything that had taken place in their past. He anticipated a future with high hopes. This is what he said to them. Thou shalt be near unto me. Thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and there I will nourish thee. And after that we read these words. And his brethren talked with him. In an alien land, nearness to its ruler brought provision, security, peace. Without staying to spiritualize this picture, let's move into the realm of the divine, in the experience of God's children. First of all, the experience of Moses. Then the testimony of the king, David. And finally, the guidance of the servant, James. Let's think of the experience of the lawgiver, Moses. Listen to his words. What nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? I'll put it this way. What other nation, great or small, has God among them, as the Lord our God is here among us, whenever we call upon him? How vividly true these words are, and never more true than during those years of wilderness wandering, when there was a continuing presence, a pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, a place of meeting, a tabernacle. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. There will I meet with thee, and will commune with thee from above the mercy seat. The Lord Jehovah, the living Lord, so nigh unto them. And I find it quite impossible to read the narrative of Exodus and Deuteronomy without becoming acutely aware of the nearness of God. Listen to these words. In the morning, then ye shall see the glory of God. And in the morning, they looked on the manna They saw God, did the elders, and did eat and drink. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And the living Lord was near. Is such experience granted now, this side of heaven? But what of the central figure in all of this? What of this man Moses? Right? Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. Not a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And yet, the testimony borne to him is this: the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. My brethren and sisters, setting aside irrelevant investigations into what this or that or the other may mean, we are basically left with the picture of a man who had a sensitive awareness of the nearness of the living Lord. He had an appreciation of the holiness of God. He had a knowledge of the purpose of God. He had a consciousness of the presence of God. But essentially, he was a man with the weaknesses of humanity upon him, so that at 120 years of age, when his eye was not dim, nor his natural strength abated, the Lord had to say, "This is the land. I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes. But thou shalt not go over thither." Let's think about the testimony of the king now, David. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Otherwise rendered, the Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. He rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sin. And in Psalm 145, the Lord is nigh unto them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. The Lord is close to all who call on him sincerely. And again, This is the one of whom these words are spoken. David, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. And once more, the emphasis is on David, a man. Read the record of the books of Samuel. Meditate, as we have done in part this afternoon, quietly, in the Psalms credited to his pen. And somehow, for me at least, this shines through. But here we have essentially a man constantly aware of the nearness of God. At times, he was a victim of external circumstances. He was a victim of his own personal folly. He was a victim of deep, deep depression, because he was a man. At times he was an object of open faithlessness, of bitter hatred, and of strange jealousies, because he was a man. At times, he was a companion of the distressed, the discontented, and the debtors, because he was a man. But never ceasing to be essentially David, a man consciously aware of the living Lord, rising to great heights. Saul having slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Sinking to the lowest depths, scrabbling like a maniac on the walls, plotting the murder of a man because he had already taken his wife. Read Psalm 32 and learn what this second experience cost him. We have read from Psalm 34. Therein we have the record of a man filled with confusion over what he had done in feigning insanity, breathing out his testimony. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and seeth such as be of a contrite spirit. The Lord is close to those whose hearts are breaking. This afternoon, the world is full of hearts that are breaking. I know but few of you, but I am conscious that this company today carries its own complement of hearts that are breaking. Christian men and women looking for the light at the end of the tunnel somehow will not shine. Looking through the night of darkness, longing for a dawning that just will not break. Enduring the weeping of the night, waiting for the morning joy that does not come. Sorrow, depression, disappointment, frustration, disillusionment, loneliness, physical weakness, the recurring dreary treadmill of cloud, and shadow, and dark foreboding, from which there appears to be no escape. Those whose hearts are breaking, the Lord is nigh. The Lord is close to such. The Lord rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sin. This is not the salvation rescue of the sinner. It is the forgiveness possible to the saint. In the context of John's epistle, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Have you ever thought of what are generally referred to as the seven deadly sins? I wonder what they are. Pride, covetousness, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. Oh, long ago, we have dismissed them as the lesser evils. I wonder. The Lord rescues those who are humbly sorry for their sin. The Lord is nigh to rescue where there is contrition and confession in order to restore the joy of salvation and fellowship. My brethren and sisters, can I ask you to look back over the years? Just to look inside this afternoon. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? Where is the soul-refreshing view of dwelling in his love? Where indeed? As we move to Psalm 145, against a very different background, David, a man, he stretches himself to the full height of his spiritual stature, and ere the Psalter closes, he gives his personal testimony of the Lord. And he writes in a very different mood. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. And then he moves down through the psalm, and he thinks of the living Lord whom he knows and who has been so close to him. This is what he says. The Lord is great. The Lord is gracious. The Lord is good. The Lord is righteous. The Lord is merciful. And this Lord is nigh. He is close to all who call upon him sincerely. We move to the New Testament and look at the guidance of the servant James. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh to thee. Or, when you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. I suppose most of you at one time or another in your life's experience have tried to teach a child to walk. And you know what happens when they are getting close to the stage when they are just about to take off? Have you ever been told to go away? Did you go? You slipped into the shadows and you watched. And when failure overtook the effort, you came out. You came to the rescue. And of course, that's what the child expected. Because although he or she told you to go away, immediately the failure came, they looked around with expectancy to see if you were near. Not now, rebelliously independent, but humbly thankful for your help. The Lord is nigh. That's one side of the coin. But the other side, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. My brothers and sisters, let's be quite frank and honest. We cannot manage this Christian life on our own. We need him. And we need the conscious awareness of his nearness. One of the ancient saints wrote, "He is closer than breathing, nearer than hands or feet." What a wonderful way to live one's life. Francis Thompson wrote, "Oh, world invisible, we view thee. O world intangible, we touch thee. O world unknowable, we know thee. Inapprehensible, we clutch thee." Elisha and his servant were on one occasion at Dothan. And they were surrounded by the Syrians. And the servant pleads, as he saw them surrounded, "Alas, master, what shall we do?" And Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes that he may see." What did he see? He saw that the Lord was nigh. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. And today, we have a need for eyes to see, for a faith to trust, for a confidence to believe that the Lord is near. When you draw close to God, God will draw close to you. It isn't that he's ever very far away. It is rather that in our weakness and little faith, and perhaps sometimes even in our proud independence, we just will not draw near. One of our Scottish theologians who recently passed away told a story of an occasion when he visited the United States as the guest of an American friend. And in the evening, they walked out from the home of his host, out into the gardens and out into the woods. They walked some distance, and then they stopped. And the American professor said, "Before we turn back, let's pray." And here was the Scottish professor's reaction. As he prayed, "I was afraid to stretch out my hand, lest I should touch God." That's what's meant by being close to God. Have we ever come thus nigh to God? Some occasion of soul-moving worship. Some occasion of heartwarming meditation. some occasion of Spirit-inspired prayer. The call that God, the Lord, the living Jehovah, has chosen to make himself known in the living Lord Jesus Christ, one that can be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, having been in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us draw near to find mercy that is kind, and grace that is forgiving. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Back home in Scotland, I have a very good friend who is known to many here, one who was a great personal friend of James' father. He now lives alone in his own little home. And some time ago, another friend who is related to him and whom I know, he looked in to see him. He wasn't too well. And he chatted with him because they love each other. And my friend said, "Do you never feel lonely on your own?" He looked up at him. "No, John. Whenever I begin to feel lonely, I just start talking to the Lord. And after I've talked with him for about an hour, I feel so much better. I can just pick up the work that I've laid down and carry on where I left off." My brothers and sisters, when I hear an experience like that, I have to hang my head in shame. But there are still folks, men, women, ordinary folks, who are able to live in the conscious awareness of the nearness of God. Tomorrow and the day after and the day after that, come near to God, the living God, and he will come near to you. Amen.